Today we are in part seven of the series that I've been in the letter, 1 John. And we will be in the chapter 3 of 1 John, verses 11 through 24 today. And before we go there, I want to do a review of the last few things we've talked about the last couple of weeks that lead right into this chapter, and this part of this chapter 3 here. And let's start with going back to chapter 2, verse 28. Where John talks about, he says, "And now, little children, abide in him, so you may have confidence." He calls them to abide and to dwell in him, not just in his teaching. He talks about the teaching, what they heard from the beginning, to abide in that, let that abide in them. But he also talks about abide in a person named Jesus, and let him abide in them. And we remain in that relationship with him. It says that we will have confidence and not shrink from him at shame. And so he's talking about this relationship. And he says, then he goes on talking about those that are born of God, those that are born of God who have this relationship with Jesus. He goes, they'll practice righteousness. Their lifestyle will change and they'll start to practice. I mean, they'll be perfect in it. That's something just to remember, that there's a practice. There's an ongoing journey and growth that continues from the time we come to know Jesus to the time he returns. And so he calls them to abide, so we then would have confidence before him and not shrink back from him. But then we'd start to practice a lifestyle of righteousness. And he says in chapter 3, he says, look at this, see this. He says, realize that God has, if you're born of God, you're his children. See who you really are right now because of what Christ did. And you know, you're right, you're his children right now, but you're not fully like him yet. But know this, he's saying, when Christ returns, when he appears, you will be just like him. So he's giving them this hope to abide in Christ. You have a confidence before him. You'll start to practice righteousness. And also know that you are his children right now. It's not something going to happen in the future, but something right now. And that in the future, what's going to happen is when he appears, you will be fully like Jesus. And it says, and because of that, you have this hope. We have a hope. And if we have that hope, we will start to cleanse our lives. We'll start to purify ourselves to become more and more like Jesus. Then a little further down, and he starts to talk about in verse 9, talking about that God's seed abides in us. This work that God's done is birthing into the kingdom, and to be a part of his family is a work of God. And God that started is going to continue to abide in us. And that seed that started that process of renewed life in Christ is something that will remain in us and actually empower us to continue to grow in practice of righteousness. And he says, that's how you'll know the children of God, and that's how you'll know the children of the devil. The children of the devil don't practice righteousness. But the God's children, they live a life of practicing righteousness. Now, some of you may be like, well, you know, I'm not really good at it. But it's a process. You know, 30-something years later, I know my life is completely changed. Not because of something I said, I can act better on my own strength. No, based on the relationship I've come to know I have in Christ and know his love for me, out of that, my life has changed, been transformed by the Holy Spirit and the work of God in me to actually start to produce a life that responds to him. Yes, there's a part we have to act out and live out those things. And there's conflict sometimes in our soul over what to do is right or wrong. But our heart is always pulled towards righteousness because of the seed of God that remains in us or abides in us. And the children of the devil, they don't practice righteousness. I know when I wasn't a believer, I could care less if I was doing righteousness or evil. You know, I was doing what I wanted. But now being a child of God and knowing him, I know when I'm wrong. And out of that, I want to live a life that actually practices righteousness God calls us to live. And he said, so here's John's talking about that. And he ends with, you can know also the children of the devil because they don't practice righteousness because they're not of God. And he says, they do not love the brothers. Now, John's starting to get into here as we go into chapter 3, 4, and 5 is this loving one another, loving our brother and sister in Christ. And let's pick up now with verse 11 of chapter 3. And it reads, "For this is the message you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. We should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one, and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's righteous. Do not be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. For if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. By this we shall know that we are of the truth and reassure our hearts before him. For whenever our hearts condemn us, God is greater than our heart, and he knows everything. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. And whatever we ask, we receive from him, because we keep his commandments and do what pleases him. And this is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, just as he has commanded us. Whoever keeps his commandments abides in God, and God in him. And by this we know that he abides in us, by the Spirit whom he has given us. There's a lot there, and we're going to touch on as much as we can here in the next 25-30 minutes. But John starts with, after talking about abiding in him, having confidence in God, practicing righteousness, and being children of God, and his seed remains in us, this warning about those that don't practice righteousness are children of the devil, and they don't love their brother. John jumps in and says, for this is the message you have heard from the beginning. And so he's writing to this church. And he's been talking about, false teaching and things that false teachers have been bringing in. Actually, they were comfortable not loving their brother and not practicing righteousness. And John is saying that's wrong. That's different. As if you're born of God, that's not what you do. You actually practice righteousness and you love your brother. And he says, remember, the message you heard from us from the very beginning is that you love your brother. Remember, there's a scripture, it's John 13:34, it's something to do too. As we read through 1 John here, we realize this is after John's written the gospel, and some of the things he writes in 1 John, the seeds of this conversation, this letter he writes, the seeds of it come from the gospel message, the Gospel of John that he writes, and the things that Jesus taught and spoke and showed and demonstrated of the kingdom of God. And so, when he's talking about the message you heard from the very beginning, it's what he would have told those in that church from the very beginning, the very things he learned from Jesus. And that one of those very things is John chapter 13, verse 34, where Jesus tells the disciples at the Last Supper, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. So here's the message they've heard from the beginning. And then in 1 John 3:11, he says, for this is the message you've heard from the beginning, that you should love one another. So John's just repeating things to them. He's reminding them of the true message of the gospel. Here's the main and plain of the scriptures. And we talk about a lot of different things and nuances of the scripture, but here is the main and plain, the direct teaching of Jesus, to love one another. And then he's going to talk about what love looks like, but before he does that, he actually talks about the opposite. He starts to describe what hate is, because he just ended in chapter 3, verse 10, talking about those that are children of the devil. They don't practice righteousness, and they don't love their brothers. And he talks about we're called to love one another. And he goes back, talks about someone who didn't love their brother, in fact, murdered his brother, which would be Cain, who was of the evil one. And why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brothers were righteous. So John is going to describe the opposite of love before he describes love. And the opposite is hate. And he's using Cain as an example for hate. And he's going to use Christ as an example for loving. And so here he talks about hate. And what does he mean, hate? What does John mean by the term hate when he's talking about that word? We think of feelings, we think of emotions. There can be emotions and feelings attached to those, love or hate. But he's talking about action. And he talks about love in the chapter 3, verse 18, where he talks about love is not something that's word or talk, but it's in deed and in truth, in action. So love and hate are seen in the reality of our actions, what we do. And here he's talking about hate is being shown by Cain, but hate is really the absence of the acts of a love. It's not primarily a feeling, though it's not devoid of feelings or emotion. It was seen in action, and the opposite of love, in that it's the absence of love. And see, Cain murdered his brother. And why did Cain murder his brother? What is the significance that John is bringing out when he talks about this? See, Cain was jealous of his brother. He had this resentment because his brother acted in ways of righteousness. And he had a hatred towards him, which prompted these feelings, prompted by these feelings of guilt or shame over his own life, and compared to that to his brother. And so here John is giving a warning about these kind of reactions. These kind of actions that are taken are satanic. They come from the devil. And they're driven by guilt. They're driven by our own lifestyle of not practicing righteousness. And I'm not talking about us, I'm talking about the world, because he talks about the world will hate you. Don't be surprised by that. Just as Cain hated his brother, the world is going to hate us as followers of Jesus, because we're living a lifestyle that convicts them of their own guilt. But does that does not mean we can then respond to them in hatred. No, we're called to love, just as Jesus loved us even when we were opposed to him. And the love that's at work in Jesus is now in us. And then in verse 14 of chapter 3, he tells them, he's writing them saying, we know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. So we know we passed from death to life when we love our brothers. Our love for our brother or sisters in Christ is the very evidence that we have entered this sphere of life that is in God, where God's life has become and taken up residence in us, and we've been born of God. Back to John 13, 34 through 35, in the Gospels, where John tells us, Jesus said, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. He says, he's saying, you'll know my disciples because you'll see in their actions their love for their brothers. And back to the verse 14, where it talks about that we know we're passed from life to death, from death to life, is because we're loving our brothers, which is seen in our actions, that we've experienced new birth in Christ. John 5, the Gospel of John, chapter 5, verse 24, says, Jesus says, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my words, believes in him who sent me, has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. We've gone from being dead and separated from God and being opposed to God to now having life in God, because he produced life in us. And we have this relationship. We've been reconnected, reconciled to God. And that is seen in the evidence of our life of love for other people. Let me reread chapter 3, verse 15 through 18 again. It says here, everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. First of all, this to redefine the words love and hate here is he's saying it to them, and to see what he means by what John is intending to us to understand, that love, by Jesus being our example, he intentionally laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. It's not a feeling. It's an action that is displayed. And anyone, he talks about anyone has his world's good and sees his brother in need and doesn't close his heart. And if he closes his heart, his God's love abide in him. Little children, let's not love in word or talk, but in deed or truth. See, true love is seen in the deeds and in the actions of how we respond to other people. And the same with hatred. Hatred is not an emotion or a feeling, though it can be have those. He's talking about hate is the absence of intentional actions that display care and love for other people. So the question is, he's talking about is no murderer. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. Well, the question is, can Christians hate and still be Christians? And that's a question people ask. We've had in our growth group, we were talking about this, and John does not say that someone who hates his brother, who has an absence for actions of love towards his brother, does not possess a tender life, but rather that he does not have it abiding in him. So a follower of Christ who fails to love his brother or sister can really make no claim that they have a real intimate fellowship with God. Doesn't mean they've lost their sense of being a child of God. That's something God has born into them, but through their own actions or inactions, their own personal experience in the relationship they have with God is hindered, has been affected. They're still a child of God, but relationally, they're in darkness, and it will start to affect their fellowship with God, and not just with God, with other people. And it's not that God doesn't love them or love us when we act in these ways. And I'll use the word hate, just as John does. It's when we're when hate is the absence of love, when we're choosing not to intentionally love and respond to people in love, we are hating. That's what he's saying. And he's saying it's not that we stop being children of God. What happens is the eternal life to life, the relationship we have with God, is affected. It's hindered. There's darkness. There's a shadow cast over it, and it'll affect our fellowship with God, our connection to Him and other people, and it starts to affect our confidence we have with God and our response and our responding to God, and how we approach Him. But thank God for the Holy Spirit who convicts us and works in us, and that life that's been born in us of the Holy Spirit continues to work in us. His seed abides in us, continually pulling us back to live life so righteousness, and to bring correction for when we're making choices that are opposed to what God would want us to be like. So what do we need to do if we find ourselves acting in a way that's the opposite of love, that has the absence of love, which is really hating? And when we do that, how can we recover relationship and fellowship with God that has been marred by our inaction or actions that are the opposite of loving? Well, let's go back to chapter 1, verse 7 through 10. What we need to do in those cases is the enemy's going to try to beat us up over it so we won't respond to God and be real about it and authentic about it. But God wants us to be real. 1 John 1, 7 says, "But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us." So here we have it. We end up making these decisions, these choices that come out as being hate. And I know people are hearing it thinking, I don't hate anybody. So I'm talking about emotion. I'm talking about when we have the absence of loving people, and we choose not to love them. We close off our heart and our eyes to their need. We're hating them, John is saying. And in that case, it's going to affect our relationship with God. But how can we bring correction to that? If we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we come to God, we openly confess it to Him and to ourselves. Understand it. We don't hide from it. We are honest about it. We're being authentic and of the reality of who we are and what's happened to us and how it's affected our fellowship with God. But it says, if we walk in light as He is in light, we have fellowship with one another. And that's not talking about one another in the body of Christ. That is one another with God. Our fellowship with God is restored when we walk in the light. We come out into the open. And He says, the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. And if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. So he's talking about, we have to be honest. We have to come to God and be honest. But if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar. His word is not in us. Here John is bringing this right from the beginning. He sets that standard. He's back to the very beginning of the letter. Is remember this. We can come back to him and be real and honest about who we are, where we are, what's going on in our heart, what's going on in our life, and come before him. And he says he'll cleanse us. He'll free us. And he'll forgive us and actually bring further transformation. That's where we bring it out into the open, and then the enemy can't use it against us. What happens if we try not to try to hide from it? We're making out God to be a liar, and his word will not have a place in us to bring change and wholeness and healing, not only for us, but for the relationships that are impacted by our choices. So John has used here these two examples to contrast hatred and love between Cain and Christ. The negative example is Cain, who would be willing to take a life. And then the positive example is Christ, who would be willing to give up his life. So the essence lies in giving one's life for others rather than taking lives or using some other's lives for your own sake. And verse 16 is, what is the test that God gives us for love? Is that here he gives the example of Jesus, that he laid down his life for us. We ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. See, love is seen in historical events. It's demonstrated in which Jesus Christ became a man. Back to the incarnation, which is the start of this letter, John wants to make sure real people realize it's important to understand that Jesus' first choice is that as God, he took on flesh so he could lay down his life for us in a sacrificial death that distinguishes what agape love, what love is meant to look like among brothers and sisters in Christ. And this is the kind of love that's costly. It's unconditional, an acceptance of another. It's accomplished by denying ourselves for another's gain. And it's really giving up what's most precious to ourselves for the sake of others to find gain. And that's what God did. He gave up his son for the sake of us. And so really the test of true love here is being willing to sacrifice one's own life for our brother. Now, most of us are not going to physically give up our life in death for someone else. That's not going to happen in life for most of us. But this gives us a picture of laying down our life, and it's a model to make us being point us to being willing to sacrifice for the sake of our brother or sister. And then John in verse 17 talks about how we all know we would be willing to sacrifice our life by how we would sacrifice in things of this life. See, we can know by our compassion towards someone else in his or her need. It talks about in verse 17, if anyone has this world's goods and sees his brother in need, it closes his heart against him. How does God's love abide in him? And the opposite is, if he does see his brother or sister in need, and they have this world's goods, and they reach out and are care for them and helping them, God's love does abide in them. So here's this example. If we're willing to do that, he's saying that's sacrifice, laying down our life, is putting aside our own needs for the sake of other people. James tells us the same thing in his letter in James chapter 2, verse 15 through 17. And James writes, if a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace and be warmed and filled without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. So it's really, there's no need to answer that question. It stands on its own truth. If there's no actions that go along with our faith, actions of love and in words and in deeds and in truth, then our faith is dead and we really aren't loving our brother or sister. And I want to point out this word where he says, if we see our brother or sister in need, and that word see there, it's a word, it's more than just a passing glance that we would give to someone. Seeing here means seeing long enough to be sure of a person's situation. Just like the Samaritan, here's a good example. He comes by and he sees and he understands the condition of the person and he knows he can make a difference and act in that situation. He responds. And he says that we should not close our heart. We should not shut off our heart, our compassion, and deny that person the presence of God in our actions of love. As you read through the Gospels and you see Jesus as he ministered to different people, one of the things you notice, if you're reading it and pay attention, is that Jesus sees the person and then he is moved with compassion and action. So he talks about seeing, keeping his eyes opened and seeing people in their need and for who they are and their pain and their experience. And here John is talking about seeing. We're called to see. We're called to watch. And because when we watch and we see, and if we're born of God, the compassion of Christ that's in us is going to move us to actions. And then the action that love requires is not just talk. It's not just theology, it's actions that meet the person's needs. Now, here he's talking about, just seeing our brother in need and of this world's goods, and we have them. It's the spirit of that. It's not just about goods and clothing, but it can be a variety of things. It's seeing the need and knowing you have something to answer and make up for that need they have and responding by the grace of God. So the true test of love that we say we have experienced from Christ is not that we verbally profess it, that we love our brother or sister, but a willingness to help and thus love with actions and truth. It is the evidence that we have been born of God by the work of his hand and that his seed abides in us. And we've come to experience the love of our Father personally, ourselves, and his compassion for us. And when we live in this way, as he says here in verse 19, we shall know that we are of the truth, and our hearts will be reassured before him. Or another way of saying it would be our hearts have a confidence before him. We're not going to shrink back in shame, just as he talks about earlier in chapter 3. And then he goes on to talk about when our hearts condemn us, God's greater than our heart, and he knows everything. And if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. So if we're abiding in him, if we are living out a life of love towards others, we're responding to those in need, we're seeing that we're not closing off our heart to them. He says we're then going to have a confidence before God and we'll have our hearts reassured. But if we're not, our heart's going to condemn us. But he says, he reminds us, but remember, God is greater than our hearts. And he knows everything. And we can always go back to 1 John chapter 1, verse 7 through 9, to walk in the light as he is in the light. And he will cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And I want to hit a little more on this idea of having this confidence in our and this reassurance in our hearts before God. And sometimes how our heart condemns us and we're hard on ourselves. And see, there's this tornness or this tension that we have sometimes within us. And sometimes there's this conscious that we know we've not been perfect. We know we've not fully loved people. We've actually held back from them. But he's telling us that God's greater than our hearts. And it's not sometimes just our own feelings. Who else brings condemnation? The accuser of the brethren, the enemy himself, or others that are the world who sees our actions and will throw and heap up guilt on us. So our hearts are feeling condemned and not having a reassurance before God, even after we've confessed and moved in the direction of loving God and loving others the way we should. And so here's this concern that John has for them, that they're torn in that spot. We all have it, whether it's ourself, our own misgivings about our own actions or inactions, or it's the accuser who seizes on our weaknesses and our shortcomings and starts to make those things look bigger than they are within our heart and trying to cause us to have this condemnation of ourselves. That's the enemy. See, God comes that we would no longer have any condemnation in Christ Jesus. And so he calls us to walk in light. And he's reminding it, even as he calls us to love God, one of the things we're seeing, we'll start to see, is John's continually reminding them and us of God's love for us, even in our weaknesses, even in our lostness, even in our confusion, even in our guilt. He calls us to come back to him, to abide in him, the truth that the Father loves us. We're his children now, that if we come and walk in the light, there's restored fellowship with him. If we return to him in the midst of our brokenness and our sin, that he cleanses us and restores relationship with us. And so that's something to remember here. And John's wanting them to have a confidence. He talks about it in the last chapter. He talks about it here, chapter 4 and chapter 5. He talks about this life of confidence once we know and walk in the love that God has for us. And one of the things to remember is God's love for us, even when we do not love, act in love, and we actually end up, there's love absent, and it's a really hatred towards our brother. Another term, when you hear this, I don't hate my brother. If we have any time where we're not acting in love, John is saying hate is the absence of love in action. But what we can do is we can remember that his word and his truth are greater than our feelings or our conscience. Just remember John 3, verse 1 and 2 that we read last week. See what kind of love the Father has given us that we should be called children of God, and so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. See, John's reminding them, remember, the kind of love the Father has given us. We're called God's children. Right now, we're his children. Even when we fail, even when we make mistakes, even when we choose not to live the way we're supposed to. And he says God's love for us, if we're born of God. His love has been given to us, and we're his children right now. And we're going to appear to be just like him when he shows up. Right now, we aren't there yet. That's part of the already and the not yet. And in verse 19 and 20, where we just read today, by this we shall know that we are of the truth and reassure our hearts before him. Whenever our hearts condemn us, God is greater than our hearts. He knows everything. If our hearts condemn us, this is not the significant thing. It's God's condemnation or approval that matters. He knows everything, and we know that in Christ Jesus, we are not under condemnation anymore. We are his children. He knows that we are his, and it's this that's important. Not our misgivings, not our misunderstandings about that relationship we have with God. It's knowing who he is and his love for us. Let's look at verse 23 and 24, the last couple of verses of chapter 3. And John ends this point he's making and says, and this is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, just as he has commanded us. Whoever keeps his commandments abides in God, and God in him. And by this we know that he abides in us, by the Spirit whom he has given to us. The Spirit he's given to us, even in the midst of all this, is at work in us. The one that birthed Christ in us, birthed us in Christ, and who abides in us, continues to assure us of God's love for us and calls us to continually to love one another and to obey Christ and believe in him. Well, until next week, God bless.